So this morning, along with the series that I'm doing, is why do we? First of all, I thought, why do we have some worship in church? And I thought, so all sorts of connotations evolved around the word worship that often involve, you know, drums, lights, electric guitars, and everything, which in no way encompasses or describes the whole of what worship is. There's lots of verses that include the word worship. They're not always associated with singing or instruments. Actually, worship has more to do with showing reverence and bowing down before God. So I'm not going to use that term this morning, and I'm not going to go into all the connotations and ups and downs and all the things people say about worship. Hymns are better, choruses are better. Worship songs should be about God, or worship songs shouldn't have I or me in them, or all these things that cloud up the whole thing of the purity of actually singing to God. So I'm going to do, why do we sing in church? Because we'll sing in lots of places. You see Ron in a football stadium, he'll be singing the song at the top of his voice. Sweet Caroline, I believe, is one of the songs that often go with football. And you think to yourself, yeah, okay, so we sing in years left it there. But why do we actually sing at all? Why does music play such a great big part in our lives? And I did a bit of research, looked up Google, you know, Professor Google, and nobody's quite sure how singing came about. They can't tell you, singing happened like this. Oh, we just started to sing, is what they say. Or we copied the birds, or copied nature. Because they were singing already. But how did they learn to sing? And it boggles your mind a bit to think that a random evolved creation did that. That people started, that animals started to sing, that people started to sing. And why did the larynx, or in the bird's case, the syrinx, develop? Why is it such a random thing like singing came about? And I think, as is meant to, it points us towards Creator. That things were created and music came from God and He created it. So if singing is from God, surely our singing is supposed to honour and praise our Creator. And one of the strangest verses is in Zephaniah. I will get myself ready. Verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. On that day we said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Now, we could have, I guess I subscribe that to picture language, maybe. But even on the basis thing, this suggests that God sings over us, over his people. That God loves us, that he rejoices, that he enjoys us as people. He delights in us, and he sings over us. You know, C.S. Lewis, in The Magician's Nephew, the world, the whole world, Narnia, is created by music, by singing in there. I don't know if that's right, C.S. Lewis was a Christian, but you can see where his imagination went, that from God, a sound, music came out and created the world. And so history and archaeology tell us that music seems to have come about by imitation of nature, and that it existed in the earliest civilizations, like Egypt, for instance. But the Bible also mentions music early on, and especially musical instruments. Now, where do you think that is? How early do you think musical instruments were mentioned? Give me a book or a verse or a chapter.
Genesis 5.
Pretty good, then. Pretty good. It's actually Genesis 4. Right at the start of the Bible. And it says in verse 17, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city. He called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah. Eliab bore Jobal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and had livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. That must have been confusing, Jabal and Jubal, but there we go. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So we have musical instruments already created, already designed in Genesis chapter 4, in the earliest generations. And they weren't just from anybody. These were Cain's descendants. Probably the ones you wouldn't think who would bring their musical instruments. But there it was, in Genesis 4. And the first mention of singing is in Genesis 31. And it's a celebration. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and not tell me, so that I might send you away with mirth, with songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters? Now you have done foolishly." See, when Jacob left Laban, he wanted to run away. In fact, he did run away. But there seems to be a tradition to say they had a bit of a party when people went away, and they had songs, and they had music, and they had a celebration, and a goodbye that was really quite effective. So singing is early in the mention of the Bible as well. But the first written song, can anybody tell me what the first written down song is?
Songs?
Dead on again, well done then. Yes, when the red picture had come from the Red Sea, Moses and Miriam sang, and we sing it as well, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And there's things to note in here. God's actions and God's miraculous delivery inspired Moses and the children of Israel to sing about it. And it wasn't a song about what Moses had done, although Moses had led them through. It was a song about what God had done. Moses was powerless to rescue them, but God was powerful and did it all. And so both Moses' strength and his song, counted it as God's stuff. He attributed it to the Lord. He sang about God's salvation. And it was personal. It was his salvation. Everyone was singing, "It's my salvation, my salvation. God has become my salvation." And we have to ask ourselves, can I actually say that of God myself? Is he my salvation, or is he the church's salvation? Or is he New Barn's salvation? Or is he the church worldwide salvation? Is he my salvation? Is he my Lord? Is he my God? And am I so happy with what God has done that I can't stop myself bursting into singing? So singing then is a heartfelt, genuine reaction from God's salvation, from all that keeps me enslaved. The slavery of sin, the slavery of addictions, the slavery of habits, the slavery to the past. And so we find there's some more bits in that same song. Just picked out verses. "Your right hand, O God, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength and your holy abode. The Lord will reign forever and ever." And so singing is truths about God. It's truths about God and what he has done, who he is. And there is nothing and no one that compares to him. That he reigns forever and ever. So you see how singing is so important to us. And I don't care if you raise your hands or don't, or you kneel down or you don't, but what most of all, I want you to sing from your heart, from a reaction to what God has done for you. Yeah. And the other things are good. Clapping's good. Although clapping is rarely associated with singing, it's more associated with shouting. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And we don't do that there. And so the sort of the whole worship bit missed out, where it comes to bowing down, to clapping, to shouting. And so we come to the next record of this song. And this is one that Moses composed at the end of his life. And it had a purpose. Deuteronomy 13:19-22. Now therefore write this song, this is God speaking, and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song might be a witness for me against the people of Israel. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and are grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And you can read the song in the next chapter. And we're not going to do all that because time is getting on. But there was a purpose to this song that God gave to Moses. It was a witness against them. God knew exactly what they would do when they got into the land of promise. And they did. Just like they would do. And we get to the point where we think everything is good. You know, we don't need God anymore. Everything, especially if we get lots and lots of money together, or lots and lots of wealth and house and car and everything. Everything's good. Everything's going really well. I don't need God anymore. And it's interesting that God had put this song in the children of Israel's head so they couldn't get out of it. It was the original brainworm. Keep going on and on. They're going to remember this song even when they were children, or when they were old, or when they carried on. It was a song that acted as a conscience. It was a reminder of what God had done and what he was going to do. And they won't be able to forget it. And when we're singing, it should remind us of how good God is, how good it has been to us, and what we owe him for his grace and mercy. And remind us sometimes of what we've forgotten, and bring us back to a place of surrender. Purpose of singing. And of trust in God alone. And just as a side issue, we find that the same song, the song of Moses, is sung before God's throne. Revelation 15:2-4. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. The song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I think we might be spending a lot of time in heaven singing. There's no problem to me. It might be to some of you, but to me, I'm quite happy to be singing lots and lots and lots. They were trying to. I was at a worship weekend with a group I'm involved with. We did lots and lots of worship, and you see people getting tired, and they were getting exhausted. And you're thinking, but I can carry on. I'm quite happy to carry on playing. And Jana, actually, one of the ladies there, was actually saying, "Oh, well, I'm quite happy. I've got to carry on worshiping all evening, all night." And I thought, "Yeah, Jana, that's great." And so then we come to what Stephen mentioned, the Psalms. And they are full of singing. Not only are they songs, but they are full of singing. Psalm 96:1-3. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. His marvellous works among all the people. Actually, I don't know if you're aware of this, but songs are a way to preach the good news of Jesus. Singing is an expression of joy, thankfulness, and a declaration of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness, and how he's beyond understanding. But in reality, also, songs preach the gospel. They preach the gospel. They tell stories sometimes. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. On Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Then my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. And I remember our old pastor, Pastor Bennett, telling us the stories of a Pentecostal revival where the milkmen were going around the streets at 5 or 6 in the morning singing the choruses they'd learned in the services when they gave the life to Jesus the night before. There's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Imagine that at 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, as you heard the clink of your bottle going down. Psalm 92 is another one. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. In the same way, we should express all this in our singing as well. Through it, declare how good God is. We often have to remind ourselves by singing what God has done. Our singing often develops into prayers, as we refer to them when we pray, that we say to God, thank you. That's reminded me of your faithfulness. That's reminded me of your love. That's reminded me of your mercy. That's reminded me of Calvary. We declare how wonderful and loving and good and faithful God. And we use singing to teach ourselves and others about God. It's there, it's in the theology. Bad theological songs are not so great, but good ones, they are real solid. And we're much likely to remember the repetitiveness of a song and a tune to go along with the words than we are to learn scriptures off by heart. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord. There's a tune going over my head as I do it, return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Who knows what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says? I can tell you what it is because I learned a song by Ian Smail, or Ishmael, we know him. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to you, please God. A very simple little tune, and that is stuck in my head. I know what Hebrews 11 verse 6 is. Now, if you ask me to quote it, I'll probably sing it, but that's not the point. It's so often easier to get songs in our head than long, deep theological treatises and long scriptures. But yet, if there's a tune by it, it suddenly becomes really, really memorable. I know Beth is teaching her children the books of the Bible. If you've got a tune with it, it's really a lot easier to remember the books of the Bible. You sing it together. And so we sing that because it gets in our heads. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. There's so much theology in that, just that one verse. And it's easy to remember because it's poetry and it's sung. And then there's other things that singing involved in. Some of our psalms are laments. That we can tell God how we feel through our songs. They have an effect on us. But that doesn't mean, because most of those psalms have a bit about, oh, God is wonderful at the end or in the middle. There's always that something that comes back. One of the few psalms that doesn't is Psalm 137. But most of them have a singing, even if it's the most miserable psalm of all, there's something in there that is positive that brings you back to God. The Psalm 137 is an unusual one. It's a psalm that they were in captivity. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. I'm sure you remember the song. On the willows there we hang our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in the foreign lands? And I'd like to bring a comparison for you guys here, then, to between somebody singing this song. They wouldn't sing because they weren't in their land and they weren't happy. To Paul and Silas in Acts 16, where in the worst situation they could have been in, they were singing and praying to God. They'd just delivered a woman who was demon-possessed, and for it, they were beaten, thrown in prison, and they were put in the stocks overnight. This is their reaction. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That must have been annoying. And the prisoners were listening to them. So they're praying and singing in the worst situation. They're in a strange land. They're on a missionary journey. They're in prison. Everybody was singing, listening to them, because they were singing the praise of God, even in their circumstances, despite their circumstances. And they were captives, they were singing. One group couldn't sing because of how there they were. The other group had to sing because they knew that God was wonderful and he could and rescue them. And even if he didn't, using that word in that bit from Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, even if he didn't, God was still the same. He hadn't changed. He was still the same trustworthy God. See, our singing, I believe, expresses that we have a real relationship with God. Absolutely. See, joy comes out. Even with little children, they know that joy is expressed by singing. And so we have a relationship with God, and we sing that relationship often, expressed by how much we know God, how much we love him, that out of our hearts flows something that we just cannot contain. You know, and again, it's despite our circumstances. Do you remember, just before, the disciples and Jesus went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, what did they do?
They sang
a hymn before they went out. Even when Jesus, I don't think Jesus sat there saying, "Oh, this is really terrible, I'll let the others sing." I'm pretty sure, I don't know for fact, I'm pretty sure that Jesus sang as well. I'm pretty sure that he sang that hand, that hymn with gusto. We have numerous examples of martyrs. When they're coming to be killed, they sing. So you see how much singing is an important part of our lives. It's an important part of our lives as a community that we sing together. It's not how we sing, whether we sing with drums, or whether we sing with electric guitar, whether we sing with a cello and a violin. It's the fact is that we express how much we love God by how we sing. And you don't have to sing loud necessarily. I know I do. I know Beth does. But the fact that we're singing, it's a reflection. As long as you know it's a genuine reaction of your heart to what God has done and how much you love him, then that's great. Everything else is extra on top. My dad used to say that when you raise your hands in worship, the angels are just darting above your head, and then you can join in with them as you raise your hands. I've got no theological basis for that. Absolutely none. But that's what it used to say. And so it's pretty much part of our lives. And that's why it's so important part, just a small part of worship. Because everything we do, if it's to glorify God, is worship. And if it doesn't glorify God, perhaps we shouldn't be doing it. And so I'm going to carry on singing. I don't know what you're going to do, but I really feel it wells up in my heart that I must sing to God. And even in the night times, I don't sing loud in the night because Nick is asleep and the whole house is asleep, to be fair. And I would wake them up by saying my voice, but I still sing songs in my head. And I'm sure you guys too, it comes to you at different times. Singing is really, really important. It expresses the joy of Jesus as a witness to everybody around us that we love God. That's why we sing in public. It's a witness to everybody around us, and we can tell of salvation through the songs that we sing and tell how wonderful God is. Singing is a great gift. Let's enjoy it and make the most of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.